Romans chapter 6, verse 22. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. This is the fullness of the gospel in one verse. This is the fullness of God's grace to us, describing our past, present, and future. This is the fullness of salvation, understanding that I was saved, I am being saved, and I will be saved. It begins with, you have been set free from sin. I was freed. I was rescued. I was made new. By grace, I was saved. And then it says, it is the benefit becomes holiness. I am being transformed. I am being changed. I am being made new. By grace, I am being saved. And it concludes, the result is eternal life. I will be healed. I will be redeemed. I will be made new. By grace, I will be saved. I was saved. I am being saved. I will be saved. Was, am, will be. Well, can I just tell you this morning that we are having a blast launching Mid-County. It's a lot of fun creating the new campus, but a part of multi-site is that I just miss my Brazoria Road folks. So it is really good to be here with you this morning. Ashley and I both, and we've just missed you a lot. So we're excited about what God has for us today. And if you would this morning, because you've missed me too, indulge me. And if you would, I wanted to just get you to imagine a scenario this morning. I think it'd be best if you just closed your eyes and just kind of create some space for you to drift and to imagine. Don't fall asleep on me, just imagine. I want you to imagine that you are falling, that you are free falling from a really, really high cliff, and you're falling down, down, down into a very deep pit. You're helplessly headed to a gruesome, inevitable death at the bottom of the pit. So what do you do? How can you be rescued? How can you be saved from this fall? Well, me, I would probably try to use my underwear as a parachute. Keep your eyes closed. I know that was probably a disturbing image, but I need you to keep your eyes closed, okay? So you're falling down, 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 and miraculously, as you're falling down, out of the side of the cliff comes a branch that appears, and this branch is there, and if you grab a hold of it, you'll be saved. If you grasp it, if you trust it, if you lean into it, you'll receive the security that it gives you, protecting you from the imminent death at the bottom of the pit. And you do. You grasp it, and you are saved. Saved. Now wake up and open your eyes. Saved. That word is used a lot around church and is used a lot around this church, but do we know what it means? That word is used in the Bible. That's where we get it. It comes from the Bible, right out of places like Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. But saved from what? Saved for what? What does it mean to be saved? And do we really have anything other than this base foundation of understanding what it is to be saved? We see the scenario that I painted this morning of falling very, very far down into a deep pit from a high place. It's actually a pretty simple but decent description of what life is, of what human existence is, and also a decent description of what it is to be Christian, what it is to be saved. And that's really what today's message is all about. That's what this new series, Was, Am, Will Be, is all about. So we are making up a new word, Was, Am, Will Be. I think it's fun. I want you to say it with me just so you get used to it. Ready? Was, Am, Will Be. Come on, a couple times. Was, Am, Will Be. Was, Am, Will Be. There you go. Good. Was there a movie? It kind of reminds me of like, in the jungle, the mighty do. A wham away, was and will be, was and will be. You get it? You with me? All right, we want you to remember this because it's such an easy way to remember this core Christian theology of salvation, all the dimensions and all the dynamics of what it means to be saved. And this morning, I don't know whether you're here because you were dragged here by a friend or family member, whether you're here because you're curious about faith in Christ and you know that this is a place where you can come with real questions and real doubts, or if you're here because you're a committed follower of Christ and you would even go so far as to say that this is your fellowship, you've got ownership and belonging here, right? Whatever reason you came this morning, what I know about this message series is it will give you good food for thought. It will help you to ask really good and probing questions, and it will help you to build a foundation of understanding for this core Christian theology of salvation or being saved. And so to start this morning, we really need to start at the beginning of what it means to say, I was saved, the was and will be. And to do that, I want to show you a passage from the Bible that's just filled with drama. You have this showdown between two of the most renowned Christian leaders the world has ever known. On the one hand, you have the Apostle Peter, and on the other hand, you have the Apostle Paul. These two guys, it can't be overstated how important they were in the early days of the church of Jesus. Both of them were contributors to the New Testament in its writing. These guys are a big deal, and we've got a showdown between them. Turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians 2. That's where we'll see this drama, Galatians 2. Galatians is in the New Testament portion of your Bible, and I'll tell you honestly, as you're turning there, there is no shame in your game if you just go straight to the table of contents, because this is only like 4 or 5 total pages in the whole of your Bible. So find Galatians with me this morning. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. We'll put the words on the screen. But let me tell you honestly, we would love for you to have a copy for you to thumb through, for you to become a daily student of the Bible, and a place for you to circle and mark and highlight. So we give away free Bibles every weekend out of our Welcome Center. So go grab one this morning, same version that we teach from. So Galatians 2, this section that we're going to study this morning begins with verse 11, but for the sake of time, I'm going to give you a little bit of summary and some context, okay? So Paul wrote this book of the Bible, and we refer to them as the books of the Bible, but honestly, it was initially a letter written by the Apostle Paul to a group of churches in a geographic area known as Galatia. So he wrote it to the Galatian churches, hence the name Galatians. And the Galatian churches needed this letter from the Apostle Paul because they had a problem. They had a problem with false teachers that were coming into their new Christian community, and they were distorting the teaching of the true gospel with a false gospel. These particular false teachers and their false gospel was called Judaizers. These Judaizers were people that were Jewish in their heritage, like the Apostle Paul was Jewish, like the Apostle Peter was Jewish, like Jesus was Jewish. These people were Jews, but what they were doing is they were taking the Jewish traditions, the Jewish customs, and the Jewish laws of God, what we would call the Old Testament, and they were enforcing these onto the new Christian community in a damaging, distorting, anti-gospel kind of way. So what Paul does is he instructs the people on what the true gospel is and the dangers of the Judaizers. And then to do that, he tells them about this previous showdown that he had with Peter at another time. He's helping the Galatians understand not only the danger that the Judaizers pose, but also what the true message of salvation is and what it is to be saved. So you need to understand what happened with Peter back in the day. The Apostle Peter stopped eating with Gentile Christians. Now that word Gentile simply means non-Jew. So the Apostle Peter, who was Jewish in his origin and heritage, stopped eating with non-Jewish Christians, fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And you go, that doesn't sound like that big of a deal. It is a big deal. Because what's going on here is that Peter had at one point started to eat with Gentile brothers and sisters in Christ. Why would he have started to do that? Because Jesus told him that it was okay to do that. When Peter walked with Jesus and lived with Jesus and studied under the ministry of Jesus, Jesus declared that okay. Not only did he say it was okay, but Jesus himself ate with Gentiles. All of this has to do with the Jewish laws of cleanliness that Jesus came to fulfill. So what Peter does when he stops eating with the Gentile brothers and sisters in Christ is instead of choosing the gospel and instead of choosing the church, he chooses racism and nationalism, and that is dangerous and it is destructive. And so the Apostle Paul confronts him. He doesn't just confront his sin of racism. He goes even deeper than that, and he confronts his philosophy and his theology of being anti-gospel, of being unchristian in his actions, and his actions that are fueling the teachings, the false teachings of the Judaizers. And as Paul describes this confrontation that he had with Peter to the Galatians, and to us today, what he presents for us is what the gospel is, what it is to be saved. So pick up with me there in verse 15 in Galatians 2. Now imagine, this is the Apostle Paul speaking to the Apostle Peter. He says, we who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles, okay? Paul speaking to Peter. Peter, you and me, right? Us who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles, as you've been calling them, disregarding this fact that Jesus said that they too can be forgiven, right? We know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. Essentially what Paul does in these two verses is he says the same thing three times. He states it, he restates it, and he states it again because it is that important. And we can understand the heart of what Paul is teaching by focusing in on three words. I want you to circle three words in verse 16. Justified by faith. Circle that in your Bible. Justified by faith, because these three words are the gospel of Jesus in a nutshell. And to really seek understanding of what this means, what it means to be saved, I want us to break these words down individually and make sure that we really understand them. So let's just begin with that word, justified. See, justification is a legal term. And it's being used here metaphorically to describe the relationship between God and man or mankind, man and woman. I want to give you a quick version of what that relationship looks like, okay? All people, every man and every woman are guilty of sin against God. So all people have sinned and all sin is against God. And sin deserves condemnation. Condemnation is the opposite of justification, right? This is the punishment that is earned by our sin. Earlier in the service, I read Romans 6:22. The verse after that, Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, meaning that the consequence of our sin is death. And God is a righteous judge. He is holy and he is perfect and he is uniquely other. He is righteous in his judgment and his authority over humankind, and he will not overlook sin. And so that poses a problem for us. And that's where justification comes into the equation, because justification is what makes guilty sinners become acceptable before a holy and righteous God. I want you to write that in your notes this morning. What is justification? Very simply put, it's being made acceptable. And who doesn't want to be accepted, right? It's being made acceptable. So how can guilty sinners who deserve death be made acceptable to, be justified before a holy and righteous God? Well, Paul talks here about two potential paths of justification. On one hand, you have faith, and on the other hand, you have works. One of them is gospel, and the other is anti-gospel. So let's start with works. Well, what are works, or what is justification by works? This is looking to something, to anything besides Jesus to become acceptable. This could look like a lot of different things. It could be church attendance. Well, if I just come more regularly, maybe God will love me. This could be good behaviors. Well, if I just didn't do this sin or do that sin, then maybe God will love me. This could be doing good deeds or good works. If I just served in this way or took care of this person or did this for the community, then maybe God would love me. In other religious systems, they call this merit, this idea, if I build up enough good behavior and enough good deeds and enough good works, then I'll have this merit. And when I present my merit before the authority, before the higher power, then I'll be seen as acceptable. It's called works. Write this in your notes. Justification by works is looking to anything besides Jesus to be made acceptable. Anything. Now, a common version of this is exactly what the Apostle Paul was confronting Peter about. And it's called legalism. This is a form of justification by works. When you think of legalism, I just want you to think about this in terms of using your own ability to keep the law or to keep God's commands as a means for justification. Another way to think about legalism is this is moralism, right? Being moral. This is lawism, keeping the law. At the end of the day, it's what it looks like when sinners try to make themselves righteous. And you know, religious people do this all the time. Inside of Christianity, outside of Christianity, the world over, religious people live like this and do this. And it doesn't sound that bad on the surface, right? I mean, this is people trying to be good. But it is that bad. Because it is anti-gospel, because it goes against the very work of Jesus Christ. The heart behind any form of justification by works, be it legalism or any other form, is seeking to control my own life, to be my own authority, and to be my own savior. Do you see the danger of that? If you're your own savior, then you rob the glory from the true savior, Jesus Christ. It's anti-gospel, and at the end of the day, it's about trying to be our own boss. And y'all, this is human nature, right? This is wired into every single one of us. We want so badly to justify ourselves, to prove ourselves, to save ourselves, don't we? Right? This is like the person falling down, 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 down into the cliff, frantically trying to rescue themselves. It's like the person trying to use their underwear as a parachute. That sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? When I see it, I've got this mental image of one of my cousins, who's one of my best friends growing up, and there was a time when he was trying to get out of our treehouse by sliding down our tether pole, and as he did, his underwear or his undershirt got caught, and he was a big guy, and I can just see him flailing, right? It was ridiculous, and this is ridiculous. The idea that you can save yourself is ridiculous because every single time works is an insufficient dead-end road that religious people try and try and try again. And at the end of the day, it's just as anti-gospel as irreligious people who view the gospel as being too exclusive, right? When you believe in works, you say the gospel's too easy. When you're irreligious, you say the gospel's too exclusive. It's too narrow. It's too closed-minded. You've heard that, right? These irreligious people that disregard the condition of sin in the life of man and woman. These irreligious people that disregard God's goodness, God's righteousness, God's judgment, God's authority over all creation. Irreligious people that view themselves as simply good and acceptable just because of the very value of humankind. Humankind is good and valuable, but it is corrupted by sin. The reality is, whether religious or irreligious, we cannot make ourselves acceptable to God. We cannot clean ourselves up enough. We cannot be moral enough. We cannot do enough good on our own. There is no amount of good works that will justify a sinful person before a righteous God. So let's just settle this in our hearts once and for all. There is nothing you can do to earn God's approval. There's nothing that you can do to earn God's approval. Nothing. And that's bad news. That's sobering bad news. But there is good news. The good news is the other path that the Apostle Paul spoke of. This is justification by faith. So then, what is faith? Well, faith, first of all, it's bigger than just belief. It's more than just simply understanding. Faith involves heart and mind and will. Faith is a lot more than just even initial movement of belief. I want you to write this in your notes. What is faith? It's continual trust and continual surrender. Faith is more than just that moment of belief, right? It's the continuation of belief, and not just belief, not just trust. It's that idea of clinging to the branch and surrender, where you shift the authority from yourself to something else. That's what surrender is all about, right? This is the person falling down, down, down into the cliff, falling down, down, down toward the pit, grabbing a hold of the branch that miraculously appeared out of the side of the hill. They grab onto it, clinging completely, dependently on it, transferring their trust from themselves to something else. That's the picture of faith. But I want you to realize this morning, you can have faith in a lot of different branches. There are a lot of different branches on the way down the pit. And not all branches are real, not all branches are true, and not all branches are trustworthy. Pastor Tim Keller is one of my favorite authors and preachers. He's in Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York City. And he really helps us to understand faith and salvation in a book that he wrote by saying this: "It is not the strength of your faith, but the object of your faith that actually saves you." For some of you this morning, that one sentence is exactly what you needed to hear to be freed. It is not the strength of your faith, but the object of your faith that actually saves you. He goes on to say, strong faith in a weak branch is fatally inferior to weak faith in a strong branch. Do you see what he's doing there? Go back to the cliff and clinging to the branch. Strong faith, deep trust and belief in a weak and untrue branch will end up being fatal because you will still fall to the bottom of the pit. Whereas weak faith, all my doubts, all my concerns, but still the faith that I have in a strong branch, the one true branch of Jesus Christ, that's where salvation lies. And that's what the Apostle Paul is showing us here in Galatians 2 as he talks about justification by faith. But don't miss this. After those three key words are two even more key words: justification by faith in Christ. In Christ. He is the object of our faith. It's not about the strength of your faith, it's about the strength of your Savior. Justification by faith in Christ. He is the object of our faith. That is why we call ourselves Christian. That is why we call ourselves Christ follower. That is why the name of our faith is Christianity, because Christ is at the root of it all. He is the branch. He is the object of our faith. So what is justification by faith in Christ? Well, simply put, it's trusting that Jesus has made you acceptable to God by taking on your sin and giving you his righteousness. Do you see that exchange? Jesus makes you and me acceptable by taking our sin and in place giving us his righteousness. This is the gospel. This is the very reason that Jesus, who is fully God, would step out of heaven and into the earth that he created, taking on the limitations of human skin. This is the very reason that he would take on that human skin so that he could live a perfect and sinless life and ultimately not just suffer the humility of being God made human, but suffer the humility of dying on a cruel Roman cross, dying a human death so that he could then be raised again from the grave. And in doing all of this, the work that he's moving to achieve, the mission that he's seeking to accomplish, is mine and your acceptance before God. That is salvation. That is what it is to be saved. Do you hear that good news? Do you believe that good news? Do you cling to and trust that good news? What are we saved from? We're saved from our own sin. We're saved from the eternal death that Romans 6:23 tells us that we deserve. We're saved from God's righteous wrath. How are we saved? We're saved by faith in Jesus. We're saved by trading our sin for Jesus' righteousness. This is an incredible exchange. Why would God do this for us? Because he's loving and he is good. And the gospel exposes to us the very nature of our God. Why would he send Jesus? He would send Jesus to us because God is love and God is grace. And this truly is amazing grace. This is saving grace for us. And the reality is, every time that we, like the Apostle Peter, try to justify ourselves, we try to make ourselves acceptable for God, what we do is we set the grace of God aside and we make it as if Jesus has come and done all that he did and died on the cross for nothing. That's how anti-gospel this is. Look with me at Galatians 2 and how the Apostle Paul wraps up this chapter, verse 21. He says, "I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, then Christ died for nothing." Christ followers, we need this message. I need this message. You may think that the message of justification, this idea of I was saved, is for non-believing people. But you are wrong. it is also for the Christ follower. Remember that Paul confronted Peter, another apostle of Christ. Remember that Paul was exhorting the Galatian church, a body of believers. This message is for the Christ follower because we must never forget the gospel. Our hearts are prone to wander from Christ. And we must preach this gospel to ourselves over and over again, day in and day out. I need to be reminded of the gospel because time and time again, my heart will try to be its own savior. And I need to be reminded that Jesus Christ is my savior because anytime I look to myself or anything else, I rob Jesus of the glory that only he deserves. We must not forget the gospel. And we must preach this message to ourselves every day. You don't have to make yourself worthy or acceptable to God. You don't have to. And that is liberating. Stop believing and living like you do. And moms, on Mother's Day, this message may be more for you than anyone else because you live with a very high calling with a lot of expectations. Moms, you don't have to make yourself acceptable to God. You don't have to prove your value. You don't have to make yourself worthy. Jesus has done that for you. Let that be the greatest Mother's Day gift that you have ever received. And for the one in the room this morning who's not a follower of Christ, maybe you're here because you're curious and you know this is a good place to have real questions and real doubts. Maybe you're not yet a follower of Christ because you recognize that your faith is weak. Well, remember, weak faith in a strong branch is far, far superior to strong faith in a weak branch. So for the one that's not a Christ follower, let me ask you a probing question this morning. Have you trusted this truth of the gospel? Have you believed this truth that you can cling to Jesus, that only justification by faith in Christ is what will save you from the death that you and I deserve? Have you accepted this saving grace in such a way that you exchange your sin and receive Christ's righteousness? Well, this morning, I can lead you to Jesus. There's no greater privilege that we have than leading someone to Jesus and just bringing you to a place that you pray to him and you accept this exchange of saving grace. If you would, bow your heads with me this morning. This morning, as you contemplate all of the truth that you've heard from God's word, I just encourage you to let this sit in on your heart and mind. If you're a follower of Christ, confess your self-righteousness. Repent of these self-righteous behaviors. Declare your dependence on Christ and just simply praise Jesus for what he's done. And this morning, if you're not a follower of Christ, but you're ready to declare that Jesus is better, you're ready to accept this incredible exchange and give Jesus your sin and receive his righteous record, then just simply pray from your heart to the ears of Jesus this morning and say, Jesus, I trust in you. I surrender my life to you. Forgive me of my sins. I accept your saving grace. Jesus, I pray that you would save me from myself, from eternal death, and from my sin. I believe in the power of your Holy Spirit to transform me by the truth of the gospel. Justify me, accept me, I am yours. God, this morning, we thank you for Jesus. God, we thank you for the freedom of being able to say with confidence, I was saved. And God, I thank you this morning that that's just the beginning of the beauty of the gospel. That I can say as I live in Christ, I am being saved, and that I can say with all confidence of the promise of heaven that I will be saved for eternity. God, we thank you for Jesus. You are so good, and we love you. In Christ's name, amen.